I don't really need this light. Can we turn this light off? Yeah. I'm gonna kill this light. Well, I do not know what your previous speaker spoke about. I'm assuming that it probably had to do with Easter. And what my desire is, because of that assumption, that that's what he talked about, I want to follow up. I don't want to retread what he did, but I want to come behind that. And so, just like Paul Harvey, I want to look at the rest of the story. If you would, turn to the 24th chapter of Luke. Now, what I have done, and some of these are not perfect. I've got slides, and they're slides of my last trip down to Honduras. And in those slides, I have seen something, not always perfectly connected to the resurrection story, but I'm going to make them fit. And I have taken this 24th chapter of Luke, and I've chosen assorted verses out of this 24th chapter. And I'm going to begin with the fourth verse of the 24th chapter. I think I'll just begin with the first verse. And what I would like to read is, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, this is after Jesus, or at the time he's in the tomb, and he has just departed. So very early in the morning came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed throughout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. We live in a perplexing world. And sometimes things should be and ought to be absolutely clear. The issues that confront us, the Bible says that out of the heart comes the issues of life. Now, we're living not in just a tangible world. We're not living just in a world that we can touch, that we can taste, that we can feel, but we live in a spirit world. And Jesus came, and he came to demonstrate that. And this, what he did, is that his physical body laid down. And those physical eyes that seen that, they seen his crucifixion, they seen him laying, hanging on a cross. He was dead. They knew that. They experienced. They had seen death before. That man was dead. And they took him off that cross. But Jesus had declared to them before this, I want to tell you, they did not understand it because they were perplexed. I'm going to rise again. Death is not going to hold me. The chains of death are going to be broken. You're going to see me before you in Galilee. I said it to you, and you will know that when it happens. And so they were perplexed. In the world that we're living in, the devil designs perplexing situations. God doesn't want it perplexing. But the devil throws up the dirt, he throws up the blind screens, and we can't really see, hardly, unless you're in tune with what we're talking about, that we have a Lord who has conquered death, and he's conquered the devil. And if we can see that, and if we can cling to what our brother was admonished to cling to, and hold on to a mighty faith in it, those requests that we have, born out of faith, Brother Larry, Brother Bob, born out of two men and a group of people agreeing together, the Bible says by promise, it shall be given to you. And it don't have to be perplexing. But the life that we live, just not exactly what I thought was next, but there. Sometimes our life looks like that. Sometimes we're just a shack. Would that it won't be said of any member of the Church of Christ that he is a spiritual shack. That he's perplexed, he's confused, he's broken down, he's absolutely useless to inhabit or to be inhabited. Would that God can see in us palaces, mansions, and glory, and goodness, and virtue, and righteousness. Examples of who the Lord is, seeing the handicraft of God in our lives. I hope that he can see that instead of this. And I think the Lord has come, and he has come. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We don't need to be perplexed. He has given us the truth, and the truth is there to be found. We can understand what the truth is. We intend to find it. The fifth verse says this, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Why look for such as that for life? Why in our pursuit of life would we want that? But that's the inheritance of the wicked. That's the inheritance of the disobedient. The Bible says this. He says that in that day, he says, the wicked one will be revealed. And he says, that lawless one. Boy, I tell you what, when I read the newspaper, every time I read the newspaper, I read about lawlessness. I don't care what the law says. I don't care what the Lord says. I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. But we're not lawless. We're governed by the will of God. Just like Paul carrying a big chain with him. He says, I hope that you're not ashamed of my chain. Because this chain represents that I am bonded. I am yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have left this. I'm no longer turning my face to that, but my face is set. And I have left that road. I have departed from that way of life. My thoughts and my life are a testimony of the resurrection of the Lord, who has resurrected me from death unto life. And so what he has is that we are to depart from that all the way out and then all the way in. There you go. And we're on the road. We're on the path. That happens to be Donnie McAdoo and Ronnie Gill and Plosido. And they're on the path right here, and they're seeking for life, not down at the end of the road, wherein there may be a graveyard. But they're seeking for life, wherein they're going to take a left right here, and they're going down to a man who is hungering and thirsting and asking, I want you brothers to walk the 5 or 6 miles to my house, because I want to hear declared to me the truth. I want to know it. And he sat and swang in his hammock, and these brothers right here talked to him, and he couldn't get enough. They're not after death. They're not walking the way of death, but they're walking the way to life. And so is that man who's swinging in his hammock. And so why seek ye the living among the dead? When they found Jesus, you might turn the light off, just the light, and leave the fan on. When they found Jesus, these angels that they experienced in the tomb, they made that statement. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. He told you that. You don't need to be perplexed and looking there as if some strange thing has happened. He told you that beforehand, that he is not here. He has gone before you. And Peter was looking in and John was looking in. As they looked in, they seen something. And what did they see? Somebody. They seen an empty tomb. It was empty, but they seen something beside those two angels in there. What did they see? They seen what I want to call the swaddling clothes, the burial clothes. And there was something about the burial clothes for John. Peter was still dismayed and perplexed. He's looking in and he is gone. What did they do with him? But John, the Bible says, looked in and he seen those clothes, and it says he believed right there. Now, we don't have a snapshot of it, don't have any way of really proving this, but I just imagine that what he saw is he saw those burial clothes, and he saw the collapsed version of burial clothes as they laid wrapped around Jesus and the air, and they just laid flat, all folded. Not only that, but he seen his burial clothes, and separate from the burial clothes was the head garment, napkin that was wrapped around Jesus' head, sitting in another place. In my human imagination, I imagine this. In fact, as I asked the Lord about it, I'm not going to tell you, this is the truth. But I imagine this, as those two angels come in there, and they pull off that napkin of the dead Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on him and said, by the power of your God, rise and walk. Or it could have been where he stood up and he took it off, and then they helped him out of his burial clothes. But why should we seek the dead among the living, or the living among the dead? We are to seek for life. The 21st verse of that 24th chapter says this: but we trusted that if it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and besides all this, today is the third day since those things were done. We trusted. We had this belief. We knew he was the one. He was the one that was going to deliver Israel. We've been under the mandate of Rome. We've been under every kind of pagan kingdom. And we have been waiting long, and our prayers for 400 years have been at the emancipation of Israel. And it has not come until this day. And he was the one. And then he went up and died on us. The one who was going to be the king. And was going to. We trusted in that. We trusted that he was the king. Still under perplexion. And so they trusted, and not knowing that he was going to come riding on the back of a donkey, their king. And that Jesus has no mind, and he has no disposition about mansions and about glories and about precedence and pride and pomposity. His concern is about humility. And that the humble are the ones who are going to come into the kingdom. And that said, the Bible says that he is meek as a lamb riding on the foal of an ass. That he comes in. He doesn't come in like you thought he was. If you had read your scripture, you'd have known that he was going to come in like a mild, humble and meek ambassador of righteousness. That little trigger on that extension right here has got to focus. Is that what you're trying to do, focus it? Oh, okay, that's right. And so he didn't come in and he didn't go out as they suspected. But if they would have read the end of the book, how does he come? He comes in power and great glory. They wouldn't have been perplexed if they'd have known the Word of God. And I believe that it behooves us, as we study and we pray, because this is the only magical book on the face of the earth, the Book of Mormon and this. Magical, I mean, by the only spiritual book that is only understood by spiritual minds. You don't comprehend this book. You cannot read this book and understand what it says. Millions of people have tried it. They don't understand it. They're still perplexed. But by the mind of God, if we ask God to consecrate it to our welfare, if we ask God to be in it, just like Joseph Smith did back in James, if we ask, and he will give us, and he will upbraid us not. And that which we ask, if we're not wavering, he will give it to us. And I believe that the answers are in the Word of God for what we need and what we should expect in our future. The 25th verse says this: then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Hit that again. That is what the prophets have spoken right there. What you have is that you have these posts, and any good architect would look at this as this is the beginning of a fine house. And that's a building. That's the beginning of a building. Now that building was made by an old man, 80-some years old, he says. And that man read the scriptures. And he read the Word of God, and it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. He read that. Never read it before, but he read it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Because he was not a fool, because he believed the scriptures, and he believed just exactly what it said. I am to love my neighbor. And I will love my neighbor. And so he started commencing to chop down some trees, and he built that house for his neighbor at 80-some years old. And so Jesus will not ever come to him and say, "Oh, fool, why didn't thou read the scriptures and understand and believe the prophets?" He did. He does understand, and he reads them, and he believes them. And the belief went beyond, "I got it in my mind, but I got it in my heart, I got it in my desire, and I've taken my desire, and I took out my saw, and I cut some trees down." In the 30th verse, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them." Now this is the story of the men who were on the road to Emmaus. And one of them, I did a little background study on it. And one of them was his, one of them was, I think his, it was his mother's brother. Actually was his uncle. And his name is Caiaphas or something. But this man and another disciple was walking on the road to Emmaus, if you remember the story. And Jesus had been resurrected. He's out of the tomb, but nobody really knows where he's at because he seems to be visiting people. So he's out of the tomb, and Jesus catches up with these guys on the road to Emmaus. And it says that their faces were holden from him that they did not recognize, and indeed that was Jesus himself. And so here's this third man walking with him. And they walk a certain distance and they're talking. And they come at nightfall into a little inn or a little place. And Jesus is wont to continue on. And they prevail upon him to stay. Well, they prevail on him to stay because they discern something. They felt something. Boy, you know, there's something about this man. You know, we feel something about him. And they stayed there in the little inn, and they were hungry. And Jesus said that he took bread, and he broke this bread, and he blessed it. When he broke that bread and he blessed it, their eyes opened wide. And the Bible says they immediately knew who he was, and immediately he vanished, disappeared. Now, the Bible talks about angels as an example. The Bible talks about angels, and it says that sometimes by entertaining strangers, we do what? We entertain angels unawares. Could be our eyes are holden. We didn't see the glory of the angel. We just didn't pick up on it, but we sure felt something. Something happened. And that's the way it was with Jesus. And after he left, the disciples conferred and says, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us?" That's what's happening, the effect of Jesus after the resurrection. This is the kind of things that are happening, and we're prevalent, and we're occurring. In the 33rd verse, "And he rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them." This refers to the previous comment. These young men are sleeping here, or act like they're sleeping. And they're awake now, and they're looking, seeing what's going on. Well, the Bible says that when the Lord returns again, he says there's going to be five wise and five foolish virgins, and they're all doing what, Jim? Slumbering and sleeping. That's right. It says they're all slumbering and sleeping. Here we are. We're all slumbering and sleeping. But when Jesus broke the bread, did their eyes come open? And we come to communion. I had a good little talk with Roger Bruner. Roger Bruner has this great concern. He says that when we have the communion, I am concerned that our people, and our young people especially, are not really aware of what they're doing by partaking of the communion. But if we have partaken the right way, come with the right heart, come fasting and pray, come with a desire to be fed by the Lord, He's going to be there. His Spirit's going to be there. And we're going to wake up from our sleep. And we need to wake up. We need to be awake and not perplexed and not confused as to what the Lord is doing. And when He's talking to us, as He does, and as I talk to Christians all the time, and I say, Jim, what has the Lord told you lately? And Jim, if he's got his mind on the Lord, if he's reading the Word of God, he said, I want to tell you, I had an experience last week. I want to tell you what's happened to me. I want to tell you what the Lord has told me that I am compelled to do or feel this burden to do and desire to do. That's what the Lord is doing. He is performing His work, and His work are, and you are the workmanship of His hands, the Bible says. And if we have been conformed, if we have been formed and molded and made, constructed of godly material, we're going to hear the voice of God. And the voice of the Lord is going to be talking to us, and He's going to say, Harvey, this is what I want you to do. And Harvey, as an obedient son, will say, here am I. I will do it. Send me. We need to hear that voice, because that voice is being spoken today. It's being spoken to Christian people all over. Okay, next slide, Melissa. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. I'm stressing gathering together. And here's Jesus, and He's gone somewhere. We don't know where He's at. But I want to tell you, let's meet together, brothers and sisters. When can we get to the church? Let's get to your cottage. We need to pray. Let's find out some more of the Word here. We have really missed a lot of this. Let's catch up. Let's meet together. And here they are meeting together. And then here comes Jesus. Right there in their midst. And they were terrified. Surprised the daylights out of him, but he showed up just right there in an instant. But the thing that I am fond to think about is those men were doing what the Lord wanted them to do right then. And I want to tell you, when Jesus comes back, I don't want him to find me in mid-sentence saying some pagan, some proud, some awful thing. I don't want to be some dirty dog thing doing, and he comes and he's looking at me just like Peter right here when the cock crew. I don't want him to catch me in some group of fellowship where we're not the least bit interested. I don't want him to catch me in church when I haven't come here with the right spirit. I don't want to be sitting in a pew and with this attitude that I've got it together. I read my Bible and I'm pretty much there. And he reads me just like he read the Pharisees, you whited walls, you're full of dead men's bones. I'm not saying that to anybody. I'm just saying I don't want that to happen to me. I want him to catch me on my knees. I want him to catch me in my car. And I'm singing, how great thou art. I want him when he comes that my thoughts are centered upon him. Just like Nephi says, he says that my thoughts were continually upon the Lord. I want to be there. I want to do that. That's how I want him to catch me. I want him to catch us in a solemn assembly. And we're fervently praying for a brother, for one another, for the church, for the work of the gospel. Praying for our own hearts. Take this, as Lamoni said. Root out this wicked heart of mine and give me a good heart. I want him to find us that way. And just as those people there were meeting together, I found them that way. I want my neighbors. I want you to discover me when I'm not seeing you coming. I didn't know you was coming. I want you to discover that I'm doing something right. And I want to discover you that when I come unexpectedly at your house, that you invite me in and there's not some awful thing on the TV. That you're not engaged in some terrible thing. Or that you have just had a knockdown, drag out, unforgiving struggle with your wife or your your husband or your children. I want God, when He comes to find us, that that's who He finds us as we are and ought to be. We need to think about that, because the Word of God is the Word of life, and it tells you who you ought to be. And we need to be moving like old Francisco. That's what it says. Love thy neighbor. I got to do something. I've got to do something. Where is my salt? Where is my axe? I could build a house for my neighbor who has no house. Brothers and sisters, what can we do for the kingdom? What could and ought we to be thinking about? What can I do when we say this prayer? Oh God, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. I'm praying that. Thy kingdom come. What can I do to upbuild that thy kingdom can come? And I, like David said, if I am just a nail in the door of my God, we can be a nail. We can be a door hinge. We can be a slat of wood. We can be a wedge, but we can be in the door. Not to any glory of our own, but to the glory of God, because we responded. We reacted when He's talking to us as He talks to His children. God forbid any of you parents that don't talk to your children about godliness. And would, it is an impossible thought to believe that God does not talk to His children. And He does. And He's speaking to them. And He's trying to govern your life. And as they thus spoke, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Next slide. Now, I don't know if you can see that, but here's an old man in his house, and right here is his bed. And at the end of his bed, he lays his head down right here. This bed stretches out this way. Lays his head down right here. Down off the bed, 2 feet, in the corner of this building, is a hole that big in his shack. And while we're talking to him, we heard this, and I'm looking right at him, and a chicken sticks his head in that hole. And we're still talking, and the chicken jumps up on the end of his bed right there, still looking. And the chicken looks up, and he jumps up on his roost, and his roost is right above his head where he sleeps. But I want to tell you, this man living in that condition, he's in the light. And the Bible says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, what? There will I be also. Right there in this place. And I want to tell you, that man got baptized. But that man right here, I want to tell you, Jesus was there in that little shack, despite that chain. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Jesus is real. Jesus is not some figment. He's not some superstition. He's not something that, well, it's all right if you believe that. You know, I see no evidence of Him. But Jesus here in this passage says, feel my hands. Run your hands over my body. Get me a piece of fish, get me some honeycomb, and I will eat it. I want to tell you that spirits do not have flesh and blood. And He ate that. And He says, feel me and touch me. I am real. And the very real needs that we have, when we're suffering, we don't have to suffer needlessly. There don't have to be any needless suffering. There is needful suffering. I don't want to take away from that. But we don't have to suffer needlessly, because we have someone for whom is real, we can go to, and has real solutions and real answers, and is a real father, and has real arms that can wrap us up, and real power to raise us up and to strengthen us in a time of our dilemmas. We may be living in a shack, but I tell you what, these smiles right here are real. Because people who have contact with the Lord right here, they know it's real. It is no figment, and you're not going to talk them out of it. You're not going to dissuade them. You're not going to tell them that Jesus did not raise from the dead, that Jesus is still in that tomb, or there may not have been a Jesus. He's real because he lives in their hearts. He's real because they've seen his hand moving, and he's blessed them. And a man like this, right here, and a man like this, a joy to be around, because these men, not extolling anything, but they have the joy of Jesus that permits them to walk the miles and to endure the privations and to eat their food and to live in places like this, because they know who and what is most valuable and where the priority is and what is best. I was going to tell you some more things. I ain't got time. 47th verse. And Jesus comes there and he says this in the 46th verse. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooveth Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to it in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Saying that it is needful, that it is necessary, that repentance and remission of sins is declared and advanced. That the message ought to be, no one's exempted from this. If I'm in that bench right here and Brother Steve is up here preaching, he needs to say to me, Randy, have you repented? Randy, did you watch something last night? Did you bring something in this service that you ought not? Did you open the doors and expose yourself to some evil or some wickedness? Is there something for whom that you have guilt about, and like Adam, you're hiding under the tree? And the Lord has to come looking for you. He says, Adam, where art thou? Well, we hid because we were naked. Well, who told you you were naked? Is sin at the door? Yeah. We need to repent. We need to become a repenting people. We need to absolutely, sincerely ask Almighty God, search me, as David said, and find in me anything that is aught, and cleanse me with hyssop that I may be whiter than snow. Look on my life. I'll tell you my greatest prayer right now. I'll tell you honestly what my prayer is for me. Lord, change me. Change me. What you want. Change me. We missed a slide here. Must have, but maybe not. No. Keep that in. That's fine. Bible says that you come into the kingdom, and you go out of the kingdom, just like that little baby. You come in, and this little baby, they've made this little wooden box. And her parents pick her up, and they set her down in that box, and that's where she stays until they take her out. She's not going to get out of there. They'll go anywhere and everywhere, and they'll come back and find her sitting in the box. Because she's a child. Humble as a child. Just exactly what Jesus said we ought to be like. Randy, I'm going to put you in this box for a little bit. I don't like boxes. I don't want to be confined. I don't want to be in there. I like running around. No, you're going to sit in the box for a little bit. And that's just exactly what the Lord wants. He's declaring unto us what he declares to us. We need to repent. We need to turn to the Lord. This is what you need to do. You need to be just like that. And it don't matter if you're 85, 86 years old. You need to repent. And you're seeing him repenting right there as he is speaking. He's repenting before a crowd of people. And I want to tell you, and this is not... I kind of hesitate saying something. His wife is a little bit... childlike, I'll say that. And she wants to get baptized. Now the Book of Mormon says that little children don't need baptism. Those that, without the law, don't need it. They're not capable of committing sin as solemn mockery before God to believe that they should be baptized. But what he's saying, he said, I want to tell you that I have lived with this woman for 30 years in fornication. That's what he's saying. And I am sorry of that. And I ask Almighty God to forgive me of that. And this woman right here, she lived with me. And I looked at her face. And there was the face of, you're right, I didn't do that. And I knew without any doubt she needed baptism. Because she knew what she was doing. And so there is the declaration, even down in the Honduras. You need to repent. And that not only in repenting, but we want to tell you that 30 years of fornication right here has just been rubbed away. It isn't there anymore. And that just like a newborn baby right here, they come up out of the water, and I tell you, it'd be a joy to your heart to see them come up out of the water. Just a joy to see that. Just seeing the joy on their faces as they come out of the water. Boy, because they knew it. They believed in it. They seen it. They felt it. They understood what had happened. And we can understand it and see it and discern it. And so, in the 53rd verse, the last verse of this chapter, it says, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Missed another slide. That's fine. What we have here is the walkway of life. And you're going to go over some pretty treacherous water. Now what we have here is a river. I can't even hardly see it from here. But there's a river here. And there's a log right here. Goes over about right here. And this is Brother Don, Plosno's next. Ronnie Gill's already come across. And it's treacherous. And there's people who with mocking fingers are going to be pointing fingers at you, hoping that you're going to fall in. And I want to tell you, I committed a sin in taking this picture. Because I waited for Don McIndoo to get in the middle of this thing right here, and I had the finger on the trigger. But the brother on the other side handed him a stick, and he was able to get across safely. Now, a lesson to be learned from this in the evil that I had. Do you know what I did? I'm hoping he's falling in so I can get a picture. That's what I'm saying. The evil of that, though, is that when I come up here, it's my turn to come across here, these guys had sticks. This river's not that deep, you wouldn't drown in it. But as they're coming across there, they had sticks, and I said, nah, I don't need a stick, I can come across that. So I'm coming across this log without any stick. Plosno had just gone before me with his trusty stick, and he is, in the good Samaritan that he is, knows that I'm going to need a stick. He turned around with that stick like it nearly dumped me into the river. The man who digs the pit, he himself will fall in it, the Bible says. Next slide. Now, I don't know if you can see it, but this is the church down there in Honduras. Pretty good size. And we had just read that they were assembled together. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now here's all the people of the church right here, and what do you see right there? What do you reckon that is? That's the headlights of a truck. We don't have any lights. There's no lights in this place. Thought we had lights. They had a solar kind of a deal set up, and of course it's defective. You know, but we had services. Had continual services. Blessings in those services. People trying to read and to sing by the headlights of a truck. That may happen to us someday. Would that all of us are found continually in the temple. That our hearts are towards God, towards worshiping and serving together, and towards, as it says right here, praising and blessing God. I mean, you know, think about that. The imagery that here is Almighty God on His throne, and that we can bless Him. However that's done. Probably like that little child. Probably like these people right here, where we want to fellowship and meet together with brothers and sisters in one accord. Read here further into Acts right here, the spinoff of the resurrection was that those people met together in one accord. So you can turn that off, and I've got some things that I want to read you. These are little facts dealing with the resurrection. After Jesus resurrected, He was seen by Mary Magdalene. Remember the story? She came in there and she's looking for Jesus, and she sees what she thinks is the gardener. And she's talking to the gardener, and she says, "Where have you taken my Lord?" And then she hears her name, Mary. She turns around, it was Jesus. Seen by Mary Magdalene. A woman that had seven devils cast out of her. Seen by the women returning to the sepulcher. Seen by Peter. By the Emmaus disciples that we talked about. Came to the apostles twice. To the seven disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. All after Jesus was resurrected. Jesus had made all of these stops. To over 500 brethren. James, by Stephen, and by Paul. Infallible witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a little bit more. These guys that had seen this resurrection, if you remember that puny bunch, I consider myself kind of puny when it comes to things like this. That puny bunch, Church of Christ, that puny bunch, who feared and they ran from their shadows and the Romans were after them and they met in secret with the shades pulled and Peter himself, you know, he says, "I'll never deny you." And then he denies him three times. Puny bunch. That bunch right there seen, this bunch that I just seen the resurrection. Why do we know that? Well, the Bible says these people seen him, but we know by their lives that most of them and many of them were martyred for the cause of Christ. You don't get martyred for an illusion. You don't give up your life because something is just a fantasy or, "Well, somebody told me that." You've seen it. You were there. You believed that. The early church began meeting on the first day of the week. Why? First day of the week is Sunday. They were meeting on the Jewish Sabbath is Saturday. They're meeting on for hundreds of years on Saturday. And then after the resurrection, they begin meeting on Sunday. Why? Because of the resurrection. They believed it was such a significant event that it was worthy to memorialize from here forever. And sometimes we don't appreciate just exactly what happened. The empty tomb. Question might be asked, "Well, what happened to the body? If he didn't get resurrection, what happened to him?" Well, the disciples stole him. Well, if the disciples had stolen him, you don't think that Rome or some guy that has a price would divulge, "You know, I know who it is. He stole the body and we're going to tell you where the body is." And don't you think they'd be able to find that body? Or what about when the soldier said, "Well, the disciples stole the body while we were asleep." Well, how do they know he stole it when they're asleep? They're asleep. You wouldn't know anything if you're asleep. Besides that, the soldiers would have been killed. And see, that's strange. Here's the Pharisees, and here's the Sanhedrin, and here's Pilate, and here's Caiaphas, and all these legal beals, and they're all looking. And the soldiers who were sleeping come up and said, well, we were sleeping. You know what that means to a Roman? You were sleeping, but now you're going to sleep forever. We're going to kill you right now. Your neck is had. But no, what happened? You were sleeping? Yeah, we were sleeping. The body's gone. Well, all right. Put out the rumor. We're going to give you some money. Put out the rumor that the disciples stole the body. If the enemies of Christ could have produced the body, that would have ended Christianity. If the enemies of God could have, and they would have, and they would have tried, and they did try, we're going to find that body. But there was no body to be found. In fact, as I'll tell you, they believed it because he did rise from the dead. 500 people all saying the same thing. You ever try to get two or three of you to say the same thing? 500 of them are saying the same thing. We seen him. If the grave clothes had been stolen, Jesus had been stolen, the thieves could not have removed his grave clothes. Why? If he's dead and he's been beaten like the Bible says he was, they're stuck on him. They're stuck. Those great grave clothes just laid there just by themselves like somebody just folded them, laid them there neatly. And when John seen the grave clothes, he believed. My desire is that you believe and think constantly about the resurrection and what that meant. That Jesus has unlocked the door, he's broken the chains of death, that we may live forever and live with him. And what a sacrifice it was, but what a momentous occasion it had to been to have come there like John and discover he did just exactly what he said he's going to do. And I'm going to Galilee. I want to meet all you in Galilee.